Well, greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the scriptures again this morning, we come to the book of Amos. Now, we've heard several sermons on the book of Amos. As I have said before, my intentions for bringing you to this book are really multifaceted. On the one hand, I want you to become more familiar with how to approach the prophetic literature in the Bible. There's several prophets in the Bible. We need to know how to read these books. And the prophets are very important for us because they give us redemptive historical eyeglasses, if you will. They offer us a unique glimpse into what it is that God has done throughout history to prepare His people to recognize and receive their Messiah when He would one day come. Now, by our day, Christ has already come. But back in Amos's day, it was not yet time for Christ to come. And so before Christ would be sent into the world to save sinners, there were several very key important things that God wanted to teach His people. Among those things are things like the moral law of God, God's holiness, God's justice, God's faithfulness, His wrath, His omnipotence, and even His patience. And so as you go through and you read in your Bible Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, etc., you see those kinds of themes touched on again and again and again and again. So that by the time you get up to the book of Amos, it's really not that surprising to see some of these same themes worked through once again. For example, the moral law. I've pointed out for you in a previous time together that the prophet Amos in the book of Amos has been pointing out the people's sins. In other words, he has been holding their feet to the fire in regard to the moral law of God. God sent his prophet specifically to remind them that there is a moral, objective standard of goodness, of right and wrong, and we don't just make this stuff up. Or take, for example, his holiness. Holiness is also taught throughout the book of Amos. That's why back in chapter 2 and verse 7, God rebuked the people rather strongly, saying, "You have perverted my holy name." In other words, you have uglified my beauty. How dare you? It's to teach us about God's holiness. Now, I want you to understand that these kinds of things are basic to a Christian worldview. God's holiness and the moral law. And if it has not been deeply impressed upon your conscience that you have broken the moral law of God and that God's holiness now requires restitution on your part, well, you're not yet a Christian. That's why I ended my last sermon saying that I would be happy to preach Christ to you, but that you would not appreciate the message of the gospel before you first come to understand some of these kinds of things. It's only after you understand the seriousness of your situation as a sinner that you will ever come to understand and appreciate the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why I've spent 3 weeks now, 3 sermons, preaching on these kinds of things. Because just like this is true for each person here in this room this morning, so too it's true in macrocosm for all of God's people throughout the Old Testament. A person will not be eager to hear the gospel message unless they first come to understand who God is in His holiness and how it is that He requires perfect holiness in the lives of His people. That's why He preaches to us the moral law of God. The law and the commandments and the curses and the threatenings and the judgment and the wrath, all of this was given to us in the book of Amos as a way of leading the Old Testament Israelites to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us that the law was given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, as a tutor, if you will. Now, maybe sometimes the law seems like more of a taskmaster than a schoolmaster. But see, that's what it does. The law teaches us. and sometimes rather harshly. And so we see this played out in the book of Amos. And this is what I've been trying to teach you. So that back in chapter 3 of Amos, when God was described as a lion ready to pounce, that's to teach us about God's holiness and his wrath. Or in chapter 4, when the text turns back towards us and calls us a bunch of lazy cows of Bashan, that's to teach us about how badly we have broken God's moral law. And so we do well to hear these messages and apply them to our hearts honestly. And to ask ourselves honestly, do I fear God? Do I listen to God? Do I have a respect for his holiness? Have I broken his moral laws? Such questions are basic to the thought processes of a Christian. And the answers are just as basic. The Christian answers in humility, yes, I fear God. The Christian answers with somberness, woe is me if I do not listen to the word of God. The Christian gets that sense of uneasiness as often as the moral law is preached from the pulpit, because it goes to show us that we are not the good, upstanding moral citizens that we thought we were. That's what the moral law of God does to us. And so if such things do not in some way describe you, you are not yet a Christian. So, I've spent 3 weeks preaching on these kinds of things, and because it's these things that the prophets are so concerned with, especially Amos. These things are a prerequisite if you are ever going to understand who Christ is. You understand? Okay. So, having covered those kinds of things, Amos is now willing to move on to a new message in chapter 5. Nothing's going to cover it in totem, but he touches on a new topic that he's not really brought up anywhere before this. I call it remnant theology. Or, if you will, you could call it remedy theology. Because, you see, it gives us the answer to our problem. We read of it in Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 verse 4 says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." Now pause right there. Seek me and live? Is that the kind of message that Amos has been preaching this whole time? A message of life? Has it not been rather a message of wrath and destruction and God being angry with sinners who have broken his law? And so it should strike our ears with some force to say, seek me and live. What's Amos doing here? Well, it's picked up again in verse 6. Look at it there. Again, seek the Lord and live, he says. It's said again over in verse 14 of chapter 5. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Yes, hate the evil, love the good, and establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You see, it's remnant theology. It's grace theology. A remnant, what's a remnant? A remnant is what is left over. Like when you clear cut your property and all the trees are knocked down, and yet there's all those little twigs that are still sticking up. It's those little trees that your chainsaw passed over and did not cut down. It's what's left over. It's a remnant. And when it comes to God punishing his people, if there is a remnant, it is only by God's mercy. But guess what? There is a remnant. And that's what Amos is getting at here in this chapter. That there is a remnant, and the fact that there is one is the exact sort of thing that Amos is trying to fortify our faith with. It's remnant theology. You see, up to this point, the message of destruction has been very strong. But the message of Amos at this point now is that there's more. There's more to it than that. God is a merciful God who leaves some. He has mercy on you, see. See, up to this point, God has been portrayed as the angry judge who roars like a lion and stings like a bee. But it's at this point Amos wants to say, no, God's bigger than that. It's here in chapter 5 that Amos finally makes it clear to us that yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you have perverted justice. Yes, God is angry at you. Yes, you deserve punishment. Yes, you deserve death. But seek the Lord that you might live. You see the difference. You see the contrast. Seek the Lord and live, he says. He says, I don't want God to be angry at you. Seek the Lord and live. And that's why I called it remedy theology. Because it gives us the answer to our problem. It's the remedy for the human race. Now, Amos is not all about death and destruction. He's not all about that. He's not down with that. I should think that it gives Amos no joy to have preached the first four chapters of the book. And so when he gets to chapter 5 and he says these three times, seek the Lord. These are the words of an earnest man. As a man of God, he is earnest for your soul. He does not want you to die. He wants you to live. And so he's willing to give you whatever admonishment might help you. Seek the Lord and live, he says. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, he says. He very much is like a dying man speaking to other dying men. He's that earnest. He says, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord before it's too late. Verse 15, and it might happen that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant. Just maybe. Just maybe. So beg him that he would be. Beg him that he would be gracious to you. That's the message of Amos at this point. You see, the only solution that Amos gives us in order to get out from underneath the wrath of God is what he calls right here, seeking the Lord. That's the only solution there is. Otherwise, we are lost in our sins and the wrath of God comes against us and he will call us to account on judgment day. But Amos says, there is a solution. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, he says. Seek the Lord. Now, I'm repeating that phrase a lot. In fact, you probably heard it repeated a lot throughout your lifetime. How many times has a pastor probably said to you, seek the Lord? But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to seek the Lord? Well, I think that this phrase is so important that I wish to spend the remainder of our time on just those three words. In fact, this is so important for every single person in this room to understand what it means to seek the Lord that I have five ways of describing it to you. And not that they are mutually exclusive. There's definitely some overlap between them. But five different ways of seeking the Lord, or five different perspectives on what it means to seek the Lord, and they all come right from this text. The first is to say that seeking the Lord means to listen and to hear the Word of God. If you are not listening and hearing the Word of God, you are not seeking the Lord. I recall a certain conversation I had this week with a certain mother, the mother of a very young, small little boy. And the little boy came up to the mother and was saying, Mommy, 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 Mommy this, Mommy that. And, you know, the mom was just, you know, she hears that all day, so she just kind of ignores it. And after a little while, the little boy irritatedly said to his mother, Mommy, you are not talking back to me. Implying, you're not really listening to me. You see, but God wants us to listen to him, to hear him. And yet so often we ignore. Like the cries of a little boy that become monotonous. We hear the word, seek the Lord, and it becomes monotonous to us. But friends, we must seek the Lord. This is the only answer to our problem. And it means listening, paying attention to the words of God. In fact, look at how chapter 5 begins. I said that these five things come right from the text. Chapter 5 actually begins with these words. Hear this word. In other words, pay attention to what I'm about to say, says Amos. Look at how chapter 4 begins. Hear this word. Chapter 3. Hear this word. Amos is very, very concerned that we listen to the word of God, because he understands that hearing the word of God is crucial to seeking the Lord. And I don't mean listening to God by waiting for some private message to pop into your brain. No, I mean, are you listening to the Word of God as it is clearly revealed from His Scriptures and open to you every single Sunday? Since you were a little kid, for many of you, do you listen to the Word of God? Do you heed it? You see, God wants us to listen to Him. So, I put the question to you, but understand, the Word of God puts the question to you. Are you listening? Are you listening to the Word of God? Or is it the case that your mindset and body language would indicate otherwise? You see, even our body language sends off clues as to how well we are listening. So that if even a little boy can tell the difference with his mother, how much more does God know your very thoughts? God knows when you're listening to Him. You can't play games with God. Are you listening? And hearing the Scriptures implies so much more than just listening. I mean, hearing implies attention and acknowledgement and ultimately appropriate response. That's what hearing the Word of God means. You know what I'm saying? Amos is very clear at this point. He doesn't only want us to hear the Word of God. And I'm not just simply admonishing you to hear the Word of God. But understand, Amos says here that you'll have God to reckon with if you don't. Now, I know some of you here scarcely believe that. But I know that you do believe it, but that we tend to suppress it with our unrighteousness. Hearing the Word of God is an essential part of seeking the Lord. The second thing that seeking the Lord means is to value what He values. To value what He values. To like what He likes and to hate what He hates. That's why in verse 14 it says, seek the good, not evil. Hate the evil, love the good. Establish justice in the gate. Remember, the reason why it mentions justice there is, remember, social injustice had been one of the particular soft spots in the people that Amos was addressing here. We've looked at that in a previous week together. But the Bible is just chocked full of statements that clearly explain to us what it is that God values on a whole range of topics. You know, here it is just summarized by saying, seek the good. The good is the summary, though. It's a packed term. It includes so much more than that. Compare it to verses like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tells us about what God values, doesn't it? Or how about this one? Look out for the interests of others and not to your own interests only. Tells us about what God values. Are these the kinds of things that you foster in your own heart? Do you value these sorts of things? How about this one? Be kind, gentle-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave you. Do you value forgiveness? Do you seek it? Do you highly esteem it in your relationships, one with another? God values it. How about this one? Here's one that many young people struggle with. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Now, that one speaks to me personally, too. You see, I preach to myself every Sunday when I preach as well. The point is, do we value having wholesome conversation? Or do we allow slander and filthy language, coarse jesting, to be part of our daily conversation? God values us to have purity in our talk. How about this one? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God values mercy. Do you value mercy? Having mercy on your fellow person, on your children, having mercy on your spouse, having mercy on your relatives. God values mercy. Seeking the Lord, a vital element of that is learning to value what He values. You see, each of those things I just ran through teach us very important things about what God values. Basically, it's what godliness looks like. He values truthfulness, pure language, gentleness, compassion. To seek the Lord means to desire after those kinds of things that the Lord smiles upon. Let me take an example from everyday life. It will help you to understand what I'm talking about. When you pursued your spouse, is it not the case that you eagerly desired to find out what kinds of things they liked? Right? Did you not even go out of your way at times just to find out what they value so that you can value it too? You have to think a long ways back for some of you. But think back to those young days. You went out of your way because you wanted so much to find out what they valued, and you could incorporate that into your life too because you want to be part of that. Friends, a seeking after God that is worth anything at all will involve an intentional, direct, deliberate probing after the mind of God. To want to know it. To want to know what He likes and to know what pleases Him. And to want to incorporate that into who you are. It's part of seeking the Lord. If you do not learn to value what He values, you are not seeking the Lord. Now, let's face it. Too often it's the case that we know what God values, and yet we know that we really don't value it all that much ourselves. And so we are left in that awkward position of striving against God and wrestling with Him when we ought not to. It's because of things like this that we need now our third understanding of what seeking the Lord means. Because the third part of seeking the Lord is to strive hard, not against God, but against everything that's against God. To strive hard against anything that hinders the advancement of the first two parts of seeking the Lord that I already mentioned. Anything that prevents you from hearing the Lord, or anything that prevents you from coming to value what He values, might need to go. And that might involve some serious heart searching on our parts. To ask ourselves honestly, is something preventing me from loving the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? But we need to ask ourselves such questions. You see, these people here in Amos that he had been addressing, these people had perverted justice. And so that would be the very thing that God commands them to change, to get rid of. And I do think that would not be an easy task on their part. You yourselves know that once politics get corrupted, how hard it is to turn the city back around, clean up the city, right? But that's basically what Amos is telling them to do here. Social injustice was rampant. I do suppose that would involve a lot of effort. Perhaps lawyers in that city would need to be debarred and kicked out of their offices. Other officials would need to be put into their place. And to bring about a complete reversal in the city, that's a lot of work.
Well, friends, just like that, that kind of hard work, that's what we are called to in our Christian lives. It's what Hebrews 12 says to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that you can run with perseverance the race that is marked out for you. You know what I'm saying? It's to strive hard against such things, to throw off anything that hinders you in your spiritual life, to be rid of it. And so the Word of God asks us honestly, what hinders you from hearing the Word of God with faith? What hinders you? What hinders you from coming to value what God values? Think about it. Are you controlled by some secret sin? Does laziness keep you from getting up in the morning? Does spiritual apathy sap you of all your spiritual vigor? Perhaps some huge desire for possessions so distracts you that you can't even keep the sermon in your mind for 2 minutes. Friend, that would be something that would need to go. You see, that would be hindering your ability to hear the Word of God. Or maybe it's some other lust. See, if all that you value is to seek pleasure and ease and instant gratification, where is there room to value what God values? There's no room left. And so such things need to be done with. And so that's why I say that a crucial element of seeking the Lord involves a striving hard against anything that would tend to dull your spiritual senses and cause you to forget the Word of God. Now, sometimes that will involve an all-out holy war against your sin. To take your addiction to pornography by the head and smash it against the ground and be done with it. To take selfishness by the neck and to call it what it is, selfishness, and to not hide it behind your back anymore. Call it selfishness and be done with it. Sometimes striving hard against sin is what it means to seek the Lord. Other times, this kind of striving will look more like simply making wise choices. Wise choices. For example, do you tend to hang out with friends that draw you away from God? It's not a wise choice. The book of Proverbs has much to say about that sort of stuff. Are those friends maybe even distracting you right during the sermon every Sunday? You see, if we are going to be seeking the Lord and hearing His Word, we need to be making choices to place ourselves in situations and activities that are going to help us and build us up in the holy faith instead of hinder us. You understand? We must strive against such things. Or, for example, do you involve yourself in activities on a regular basis that tend to tear you down instead of build you up? Much entertainment falls into this category. Many movies, many video games fall into this sort of category. Now, I'm not here to police you or to play hall monitor in your life, but I am here to preach the Word of God to you. And what the Word of God tells us from the book of Amos this morning is that if you are serious about escaping the wrath of God, there's only one solution. Only one way to do that. And that is what Amos here calls seeking the Lord. And seeking the Lord throughout the Scriptures means several clear things. It's no great mystery. And I'm telling you those things this morning. The first was to hear the Word. If you're not hearing the Word, you're not seeking the Lord. The second was to love the good, hate the evil, which gets at our very affections and what it is that we value. If you don't value what God values, you're not seeking the Lord. And the third is to strive hard against everything that's contrary to God It's what Hebrews 12 called throwing off everything that hinders. If you don't strive against sin, you're not seeking the Lord. A fourth thing that seeking the Lord means is to cry out to God. To cry out. The first three came right from this text, and this one does as well. We see this actually right in Amos' own example, because chapter 5 actually starts off as a lament, a sad, somber song. He's crying. Read it with me. Verse 1 again. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. A sad song, in other words. And then verse 2, the song begins. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. That's a pretty pitiful picture, isn't it? No wonder Amos cries over this situation. His people are pictured like a destitute woman, hopeless, helpless on the ground. And he cries because her destitution is a result of her sin. What this shows us is that seeking the Lord involves a serious, somber meditation on your sin. A consideration of the sad state of your soul. To look at yourself honestly and to know that naturally nothing good lives in you. That's why David cries out in the Psalms on many times about his sin. And then to once you see your sin, to hate it so much, to despise the wickedness that you find in your own heart, that you cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" It's crying out to God. It is a verbalized cry for help, asking the Lord to finally bring you to the end of yourself so that you will realize that it was never about you, but it's always about Him. That's why we come to church. That's why we worship. Because it's all about Jesus Christ. And we together, as a corporate body on Sunday mornings, we come together to do this very thing. Call on the name of the Lord. That's why throughout the scriptures, the people of God are consistently known as people who call on the name. Did you know that? That's what Christians are known as throughout the scriptures. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, after the days of Seth, it says that in those days, men began to call on the name of the Lord. The people of God did. Or in the book of Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah, he speaks about the new covenant, and God says, "For then I will restore the peoples a pure language, in order that they may call on the name of the Lord." There it is again. And what's more, in the book of Acts 9:14, Christians are actually called those who call on the name of Christ, just as they are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. See, this calling out is essential to the actions of a Christian. It's what we do. It's what we are. We are those who call on the name. When we see our sins, we cry out. When we are in turmoil, we cry out. When we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death so that we even despair of life and don't even know why life is worth living anymore, we cry out to Him. A Christian is a called out one who then calls back to God. If you do not regularly call out to God, cry out to Him over your sins, over your trials, constantly, you are not seeking the Lord. Now, if you need help knowing what that looks like, maybe you've never sought the Lord like this. Maybe you have great difficulty crying out to God. If you need help knowing what this looks like, try reading Psalm 42, Psalm 51, or any of the Psalms. That book is particularly designed to teach our heart to be open and honest before God. It covers the full range of human emotions. And so, really, a Christian is like somebody who's like a little child. A little child's first response when they see trouble is to say, "Mommy, Mommy, help! Daddy, help!" That's what a Christian does. We cry out to God because we see the dire situation we are in. I've sinned against a holy God. The wrath of God is justly coming upon me. God, help! I am sorry! Help me! Help! Help! To cry out to God. That's why Paul invites the Christian, to cry out to God with a spirit of adoption, saying, "Abba, Father." We are to be as little children seeking the Lord. Now, before I give my fifth and final aspect of seeking the Lord, do you remember why we're talking about seeking the Lord in the first place? We're talking about seeking the Lord in the first place because Amos had spent four whole chapters before this preaching nothing but wrath and destruction and justice and God's angry at you. But Amos does not want that to be the end of the story. And it's very fortunate for you and I, it's not. The Word of God is very, very clear that we can cry out to God and that He will have mercy on us. That's why Amos is so moved for his people that he passionately urges them, "Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in order that you might find grace in the remnant of Joseph." It's the only remedy there is. But he had not mentioned that up to this point. Now, if God's grace, I want everyone paying very close attention to this. If God's grace is the only remedy for the human race, the only remedy for your heart, the only remedy to get out from underneath the wrath of God, if it's His grace, then does it not make sense for you to ask Him for that grace? Do you see what I mean? It's the only remedy the Scriptures offer. Does it not make sense, if God offers you His grace, to say, "Yes, Lord, please grant me Your grace"? And so the fifth part of seeking the Lord is to ask the Lord that He would be gracious to you, that He would have mercy upon you. And that's really where seeking the Lord finds its power, because it is by grace that you have been saved, and this not of yourself. If you are not yet a Christian, I urge you. I urge you. It is most appropriate that you would ask the Lord to be gracious to you. It really is. He desires to give you grace. He tells you so in His Word. If you would but ask Him for His grace, He is so ready to give you an abundance of this remedy that He's talking about here. God desires your benefit more than you do. If you are a Christian, you have experienced some of His grace. But it is yet still most appropriate that you ask Him for His grace on a continual basis every single day. You know why? Because we must live by God's grace every single day. We live by it. Without God's grace, I am nothing. So, Christians, the best thing you can do to go out and live the victorious Christian life is to beg God every day that He would increase grace in your life, that He would give you more of Himself, that He would open your mind to see wonderful things in the Scriptures, that He would altogether take your values and conform them closer to what He values, that your very instincts would become more to fight against sin, to strive hard in it, to pray, "Lord God, please grant me Your grace that I would hear Your Word more and more." And when all this happens, of course, the more grace you have, this calling out to God becomes second nature to you. It's what you want to do. It's what we need to do. And Christ altogether will continue to both will, to work in you, to will and to do according to his good purpose. So, when Amos says, "Seek the Lord," when he says those words, it's an extremely loaded phrase, isn't it? It's a summary statement. It encapsulates everything that goes along with what we know in the New Testament as putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Seeking the Lord involves some very key things, but it's comprehensive in its summary right here. But never forget that when Amos says seek the Lord, it is said against the backdrop of the men and women of God taking their sins very seriously, taking their relationship with God very seriously, and urging them to get right with God. You see, he had preached the law and the commandments and the threatenings and the curses in order that they might understand that they need to seek God. And so now when he comes through and he says, "Seek the Lord," that's a warm invitation. He is an earnest man who knows what it's like to be under the wrath of God himself, who knows what it's like. He says, "Friends, seek the Lord. Seek him in these different five different ways." You see, Amos doesn't want us to die, and I don't want you to die either. I don't. That's why I'm willing to spend time on just this one phrase, "seek the Lord," that you would understand it, and that you then would seek the Lord. If you need help knowing more what that looks like, come and talk to me. I would be very happy to speak to you about this. Because seeking the Lord is vital to what it means to be a Christian. And we have a promise from the Word, you know, that you will seek him and find him when you seek him with all your heart. All of it. You'll find the Lord. Let's pray. Our most holy God, we thank you for preaching to us from the Scriptures today. We thank you that you have revealed who you are in your grandeur and holiness. We thank you that you have revealed who you are in your wrath. But mostly, we thank you for revealing your graciousness to us. We, as your people of God, gather together this morning to praise you and to thank you for that very grace which works in us. But Lord, more grace. We confess to you that we are a poor and needy people. It is your grace that gives us the power and energy and motive to live life on a daily basis. We would ask for your saving grace to be all the more manifest in us. Lord, we cry out to you. Help us to hear. Help us to submit to your word. Lord, please change our hearts that we would love what you love. Please, Lord, our God, please give us a spirit to fight against our sins. Our God, we would beseech you that you would be merciful to us. We ask this for Christ's name's sake. Amen.